Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 21 through 43 this morning as we continue in the Gospel of Mark. And we have looked over the last 2 weeks, we have looked at how Jesus is sovereign over nature. We saw how that he calmed the storm and he stilled the wind. And the disciples asked, "Who then is this?" And last week we saw that Jesus is sovereign over the darkness, over the domain of darkness, sovereign over Satan and his demons. And we saw how that it was a demon who answered that question, actually, of who then is this, by stating to Jesus, by declaring that he is the Son of the Most High God. And we saw how that he, Jesus, was able to free this man, the demoniac, from his darkness. And we saw how that Jesus had commanded him to go and tell others how much the Lord had done for him and how God had mercy on him. And today then, in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, we're going to see how Jesus is sovereign over disease and death. How he's sovereign over death. And that he tells us in the midst of our sickness, that we might face in the midst of disease that we might have, or even in the face of death, Jesus tells us, do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. And so we're going to look today at Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. Mark writes, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.' While I was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they had said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumah,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking. She was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and they told them to give her something to eat." Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word that we're able to read. And Father, we thank you for speaking to us today. Father, help us to lay aside our worries, to lay aside our anxieties, to lay aside our fears, and just believe. Help us to look, Father, to your Son, Jesus Christ, who's not only sovereign over nature, sovereign over the domain of darkness, but he's even sovereign over death. And he is the first to rise from the dead. And so, Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And may we hear him this day. May we be strengthened in our hearts and minds. And, Father, may we place our trust, our whole trust, our faith in him and him alone. In his name we pray. Amen. What is it that you fear? When I was 7 years old, I remember I feared the darkness. Many of us have that type of fear growing up. But today, maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's disease. Maybe it's even death. Interestingly, though, most people, according to the studies, fear public speaking. That's their number one fear, is public speaking. Yet faced with the reality of death, most of us would rather speak in public than have to face death. And so this shows that while we may not think of sickness and disease and death much until we're confronted with it or even fear it, because maybe we don't think about it much because we're consigned to the fact that, just like King Solomon said, that all are from dust and to dust all return. However, when faced with the reality of ongoing health problems or disease or death, it's often a different story, isn't it? No longer do we just mentally know about disease and death. We, with our whole being, along with Solomon, say this is an evil that is done under the sun, that the same thing happens to all. Solomon is right. Death and disease is an evil because it exists because of sin. It exists because of the fall. It exists because man turned away from God and sin and death entered the world. And when sin and death entered the world, then we feared sickness and disease and death because we fear God's judgment. Yet Jesus Christ, the sovereign King of creation, he says to us today, do not fear, only believe. These are the words that Jesus speaks to the synagogue ruler in our text today, who just heard that his daughter was dead here in Mark chapter 5. He says to him, do not fear, only believe. And these are the words that Jesus speaks to everyone who faces sickness and disease. He says, do not fear, only believe. And these are the words that Jesus speaks to everyone who has placed their faith in him as the Messiah, the Son of God, who died for them. He was buried and he rose again. He says to us, do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe that I can raise you from the dead. For I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do not fear, only believe, he says, that I can give life to your sin-enslaved soul. For while the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in me, the Messiah, the Son of God. He says, do not fear, only believe that I can make you well. For those who believe, I am your peace, who has broken down in my flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of its commandments expressed in ordinances, who has reconciled you to the Father by making peace through the blood of the cross, so that I may give you peace at all times in every way. Do not fear, only believe. What is it you fear today? Is it sickness? Is it disease? Maybe it's a loss of a job, a lack of finances, poor health, broken relationships, maybe even the thought of facing death. And Jesus calls out to us who believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the Most High God. He cries out, says, do not fear, only believe. So look with me today at his word in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. The first thing we're going to find here in our text is he says, do not fear, only believe that Christ, that I have come to save you from sin and death. That I have come to save you from sin and death. Our context here today is that, if you remember, that Jesus and the disciples had crossed over from the west side of the Sea of Galilee up by Capernaum. He had crossed down to the southeast side. He had healed the demoniac, and now they had returned back to where they came. They crossed back over to the other side of the sea, and of course, waiting there for him was a great crowd of people. They gathered about him, and in fact, they gathered about him so much that really he didn't get very far once he got off the boat. There were so many people pressing him, looking for him. That was the situation when they came back from the other side of the sea. And it says here then, in the midst of that, that there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. And so here we see, in the midst of this crowd of people pressing him, we see a leader of a synagogue, and that just means a person who had the administrative duties to order everything and to make sure everything was ready when they had their services on the Sabbath in that. And so he was one of those rulers who made decisions concerning the synagogue. And so he was a man of some status. He was a man of some ability that he was looked up to in the community. And it says here that he came to Jesus and he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly. Really, the word there is he begged him. He begged him earnestly in that, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live. And so the first thing we see here is that this ruler, that Jairus, he recognized his desperate situation and his need for a savior. Now, he just needed someone to physically come and save his daughter. That's what he recognized, was that he could not on his own, despite his status, despite his ability, that he could not save his daughter. There was nothing he could do. He couldn't use his money to find the best doctor to save his daughter. He knew his daughter was at the point of death. And so he comes, and we see that he recognizes his desperate situation and his need for someone to save his daughter by the fact that he humbled himself and fell at his knees at Jesus' feet. And he begged him to come and heal his daughter, to save her from dying. It's the same way when we not just think of physical healing, but spiritual healing. You see, we must first recognize our desperate situation. We must first recognize that we have a need of a Savior, that our sin has separated us from a just and holy God, that because of the wages of sin, Scripture tells us, that the wages of sin is death. And because our sin has separated us, and because the wages of sin is death, that's what we face. We face death. And until we recognize our desperate situation and that we're in need of a Savior, that no one will call upon the Lord until they recognize that fact, until they're willing to come and humble themselves at his feet and ask him to save them. And so we see here the synagogue ruler Jairus recognized his desperate situation and his need for a Savior. But second, he also recognized his dependence on the Lord. His dependence on someone who could have authority, who had the power to heal disease and overcome death. And so he came to Jesus already believing that Jesus had the ability to save him, to overcome his daughter's death, to save his daughter. And he couldn't save her. He was depending on Jesus to be able to heal her. And so he recognized in Christ, in the Lord, that he had this power, that he had this ability. Maybe he was there at when the crowds were gathered before they left. Maybe he just heard about all the people that were healed. But for whatever reason, he believed that he recognized that Christ was the Lord over disease and death. And so he says, come and lay your hands on her so that they may be, she may be well and live. And so that recognizes at the very least, well, even if he didn't know exactly who Christ was, he believed that he had the power to save his daughter with death. Now look here in verse 24, it's a small verse. This first part, this phrase, it's just five words, and it might be quick for us to look over it, but it says, and he went with him. And he went with him. Why is that important? Why are those words of Mark important? Let those words sink in for a moment. Here, Jesus was surrounded by a crowd that was pressing him so much that he didn't even really get very far from the boat. It says he was still by the sea. And so they're pressing him. He's got all these people clamoring for his attention. He's got all these people who have their own needs, probably people who have their own family members who need healed. And it says, and he went with him. He went with him. And so despite all the pressing of humanity and their needs around him, Jesus responds to this person's desperate situation. And so I want you to know this morning that Jesus responds to our desperate situations. Like we read in the psalm at the beginning, that he hears our cries and he responds to them. He saves us from all our troubles. That he hears our worries, our anxieties. He knows our need for a Savior. That he cares for us. You see, God doesn't just care about man in the abstract, right? But he cares about each one of us individually. And so when we come before him and fall down at his feet and cry out, that he hears us and he wants to go with us. He wants to be with us. You see, God wants a personal relationship with us. And so he hears our cries like this man, despite all the crowd that was around him, probably all the people clamoring for his attention, that he responds with this man and says he goes with him. And so we see that as he's going in verse 24, the second part says, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And as he was going in verse 25, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians, had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. And so here we're going to see in this encounter with the woman here, we're going to see the second point, that we do not fear, only believe, because Christ's peace has made you whole. That Christ's peace has made you whole. And so we have the context in the verses I just read. As they were going, a woman who had a discharge of blood, they're not quite sure what this disease is. It might be a bleeding hemorrhage. It could be something else. But either way, she had this for 12 years. She suffered under this. And for 12 years, she tried to find a cure. She spent all her money on doctors who made the condition worse, not better. And so she was even in a more desperate situation than she was when she started, and so she had spent all her money. Also, because she had this discharge of blood, that she was unclean. According to the law, that she could not, you couldn't touch her, and she couldn't touch anyone else. And so really, she was put on the edge of society, really where she probably had to stay inside most of the time and not go out. And so for her, even to be in this crowd was not a good thing, because she would be touching people in this crowd that's jostling together and stuff. And so here, this is the situation. We see a woman who is desperate, who has for 12 years suffered under this disease, and she's so desperate that she's willing to break the law, the Torah, that which governed the Jewish people, in order that she might find healing in that. And so we see that is our context in that. And so we go back to to verse 27 said she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And so she's saying to herself, you know, I've heard the stories. I've heard about people healing. I said, I don't even need to go ask him. If I just touch his garment, I will be healed of my condition, of my disease. And so she did, and it says immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed. And so the first thing we see that Jesus, through his power, he had the power to respond to her desperate condition. That again, we saw that with Jairus. Jairus recognized that Jesus had the power, but here we actually see the demonstration of Jesus' power, that he had the power to respond to a desperate situation, to a desperate condition. He said, it says power had gone out of him. Now, I want you to know that it's not like that Jesus couldn't control his power, and so because he touched him, you know, it was some kind of magical thing, that Jesus willingly, through his power, healed her. And so it says power had gone out of him, that Jesus has the power to respond to our desperate condition. And the good news is that he has the power to overcome our desperate condition and situation. But look at verses 30 and 32 here. It says, having been healed of her disease, it says, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. And so here, the next thing we see is not only does Jesus have the power to respond to our desperate situation, but Jesus has the perception to relieve our detached suffering. Now, what do I mean by that? I like to alliterate, so I kind of alliterated there. But what do I mean is that Jesus has an awareness of our suffering, and he wants us to know that he cares about it enough not just to heal us, if that's his will, but to do more than that. You see, he could have just continued to walk on, right? And she was healed, and she'd have been happy, right? But he was concerned about her as a whole person, not just her physical condition, but he was concerned about her mental and emotional and spiritual condition. You see, God is concerned about our whole being. He's not just concerned that we were saved and go to heaven, but he's concerned about our whole being. He's not a detached God, but he's a personal God who's intimately involved in the lives of his people. I want you to know that's good news. That we have a God who's not just sitting up there watching things go as they go, but he's intimately involved in his creation. He's intimately involved in his people's lives. And so he had the perception. He asked, who touched my garment? He wants to know who this person is that he healed, who this person is. And he wants to do more than just heal her physical suffering. Because you see, for 12 years, she's also had mental and emotional and spiritual suffering. And so he asks her who it is. And we see then in our text there that the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling. I'm in verse 33. And fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So she falls down before him and tells the whole truth. And he says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. And so here then what we see is that Jesus has peace, gives us peace, and he reconciles through his peace our destroyed relationships. That he reconciles our destroyed relationships. You see, the first thing there he says to her, daughter. He doesn't say that anywhere else in the Gospels to anyone. But to her, he says, daughter. We see here the intimacy that he has with this lady. He says to her, by calling her daughter, he's saying to her, you've been restored to the community, to the family of God, that you're a part of God's people. And he calls her daughter. But not only that, he says, your faith has made you well. It wasn't because she touched the garment and something magical happened. It was because she placed her faith in Jesus Christ that she was made well. Because she trusted in Jesus to heal her, not the garment, not faith itself. She didn't have faith in faith, but she had faith in an object, and that object was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so because of that, that he says, your faith has made you well. You see, this is very important. When we talk about people being given new life through Jesus Christ, we say it's by faith, through grace, through Christ alone. It's not because of their faith that they're saved. It's because the faith was in Jesus Christ, the one who could save. That's what the gospel is. And that's why it's not enough just to have faith. You have to have faith in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the Most High God, who died, who was buried, and who rose again. That's where your faith has to be placed. And then finally we see, he says to her, he says, go in peace. Go in peace. Your faith has made you well. And so, go in peace. And so what we see is that when Jesus comes and heals us, who redeems us, when he restores a person, he does it by peace, by giving us peace between God and us, by giving us peace between us and others. And so he not only restores the vertical relationship, he restores the horizontal relationship. That's why Jesus says that the two greatest commands are, one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? And to love your neighbor as yourself. Because that's what his peace does. It restores those relationships with God and with one another. And that's what Jesus says to her. He says he did not just heal her body, but he restored her relationship with God and with others. He says, your faith has made you well. Third thing we're going to see in our text then this morning, we're going to see that Christ not only came to save us, but he says, do not fear, only believe, for I have overcome sin and death. I have overcome sin and death. So while he was still speaking, I'm in verse 35. There came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And so because of this this interruption here, that Jesus doesn't make it to Jairus' house, and so they come from the house to tell him, don't bother Jesus anymore. Don't bother the teacher. Your daughter is dead. And Jesus takes that moment hearing that. He takes a moment to say to Jairus, to call to him. He says to him, don't fear, only believe. See, Jesus does that for us all the time. Every day through his word and through his church, through his people, he's saying to us, do not fear the things that you face. Only believe. Do not fear sickness, only believe. Do not fear disease, only believe. Do not fear death. I have overcome death, only believe. But also we see in this text that he not only calls us away from fear to believe, that he reminds us of the heavenly perspective on death. Turn with me back to this text. He says to him in verse 36, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Now that's in their culture. They hired people to do that. And so they stood around the house and in the house just crying out and mourning for the dead person. And it says in verse 39, and when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. The child is not dead, but sleeping. And so what we see here, that Jesus, in this text, he reminds us of the heavenly perspective on death. You see, from our perspective, from man's perspective, especially for those who are separated from God, death is the final thing that's going to happen to them. Then they're dead and there's nothing. But we know there's something on the other side, don't we? We know that heaven is on the other side. We know that God is on the other side. We know that justice is on the other side. We know that there's no more weeping, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death on the other side. Amen. You see, that's the heavenly perspective. The heavenly perspective is not that death is the final answer. No, death is the anomaly. Death is the evil that entered the world when man first sinned and we fell in the garden. And so from the heavenly perspective, Jesus says, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. It's not that she didn't die. She died. She physically died. But Jesus said, that's not the final answer. Someone who is greater than death is here. Amen. Someone who is greater than what you see is going to show you something better. So let's look back at our text in verse 40. He says to them, and they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went into the child and went in to where the child was. And so let me pause here in verse 40 here. Jesus being mocked reminds us that we will also be mocked when we trust in him and when we try to present the truth of God in the Word of God. That's just the reality. We live, especially today, in a society that doesn't believe in a God for the most part. And if they do believe in a God, they certainly don't believe in his commands that they're to follow anything that he tells them to do. And so if you're going to stand up and proclaim the truth of God, just know that you may be mocked and laughed at. That's what happened here. They said that they were professional mourners. They were people who knew death. They knew this girl was dead. And Jesus said, no, she's just sleeping. And so they mock at him because they don't believe. Because they don't believe who Jesus is or what he can do. So they mock him. And then in verse 41, taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kuma, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And so here we see finally that Jesus has not only the power over sickness, that lady's condition, but Jesus has power and authority over death. With a word, he had her rise, and she was alive again. You see, the King of creation, that's how he created, didn't he? At the beginning it says he spoke a word and everything was created. And he speaks a word and death is overcome. He speaks a word and you are saved from your sins and saved from death. He has the power and authority over death. But look at what he finally does here. He says, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Now this is the opposite of what he told the demoniac, isn't it? He said, go and tell everyone what the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And here he tells them, he says, don't tell anyone. Just go give her something to eat. And he does this because he's not ready. His time has not yet come. He came to die on a cross. He didn't come to be made to be held up as a celebrity or as a miracle worker. Because, you know, as soon as you go around telling everyone, hey, this guy rose, my daughter is dead, but now she's alive, you know, the crowds are going to be even worse. And so that's why he tells it. This is Mark's way of telling us about this messianic secret where Jesus is trying to keep his identity concealed to those who don't believe until it's time for him to go to the cross. So he says, don't tell anyone. But he says, give her something to eat. This shows that by giving her something to eat, that she was restored to full health. That Jesus restored her to full health. And the other interesting thing here is that Mark tells us, he gives us this, for she was 12 years of age. Now this is interesting. The woman The woman in her condition, how long was she in that condition? For 12 years. For 12 years that woman didn't live, and God restored her life. For 12 years this young girl lived and died, and God restored her life. That's how Mark connects the story. He connects those two stories to show us that Jesus is sovereign over disease and death. And therefore, when he says, "Do not fear, only believe," the only proper response is to fall at his feet and to worship him. It's to proclaim his name and to live as those who do not fear. See, that's the proper response, that we are to live as those who do not fear. We're to live as those who do not fear the wrath of God, for we know a Savior who has paid the penalty for our sins. We know that God has saved us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God has rescued us from our depravity, that our desperate condition of being under his wrath, his just judgment, he poured out instead his wrath on his Son Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, who conquered death, and he reigns over creation. Therefore, we are to live as those who do not fear. We do not no longer fear God's wrath, for there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are called by his name. So we no longer have to live in fear of God's judgment. Also, we are to live as those who believe and do not fear that the suffering of this life, because we know a suffering servant who suffered for us and who will one day return as a king, who will set up his kingdom. And when he returns, here's what will happen. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says this. He says, when Christ returns, you'll hear the trumpet call, right? And what will happen in the twinkling of an eye? That the mortal will put on immortality. And those of us who believe shall be changed in a moment. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then those who are alive in Christ shall rise and meet him in the air. See, we don't have to fear suffering and death, because we know we have a king who will return, and when he returns, the dead in Christ shall raise, and they shall get a new body. The mortal shall put on immortality. And also, we don't have to fear but just believe. We don't have to fear suffering and disease and sickness, because he tells us that our momentary afflictions are nothing compared to that glory when the mortal shall put on immortality. Just like Christ did when he overcame sin and death. But also finally, well, let me say before I get finally, let me say this. That right there is the answer to the prosperity gospel. Because the prosperity gospel says God doesn't want you to suffer. That he just wants you to be healthy, right? He just wants you to be wealthy and wise. That he just wants you to not live with anything. That happiness is found in good health and not suffering. But the Christian life, the Bible tells us that's not true. That God's going to bring suffering your way for various reasons. Some of it because of your own sin. But a lot of it because he's trying to mold you and shape you and make you holy and blameless before him. And so that you can be like Christ. And so we rejoice in sufferings, as we're told in Romans chapter 5 and James chapter 1 and in other places, because we know that suffering makes us like Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice. And so that's the answer to the prosperity gospel. There's no promise of comfort or financial security or physical wholeness or success. We live in a fallen world where there is suffering and disease and death. And the only answer to it is the one who has overcome it, Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Finally, those of us who believe do not fear the terror of death, for we know a risen Lord, don't we? We know a risen Lord. So we do not fear death. And he tells us in John chapter 16, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples in verses 31 and 33, he says to him, "Do you now believe?" This is after he's told them everything in chapter 15 and 16, and he gets here to the end of 16. He says, "Do you now believe? I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." He says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." He has overcome the world. He has overcome sin and death by the blood of the cross. So that there's no more sorrow. It's not that sorrow is going away, but there's no more sorrow in the sense of that Christ is your hope. Not getting rid of the suffering or the sorrow, but trusting solely on Jesus Christ. And there's no more fear, for death has been dealt a blow. Death has been killed, nailed to the cross. And so death no longer has a sting. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" It is no more. Let me end by saying that if this isn't you, that if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you don't have to continue to fear. Jesus calls you to, he says to you, "Do not fear, only believe." You can believe him today. Trust in him today. Let me end with Psalm 33, verses 13 through 22. These are words of comfort that the psalmist writes to us. He says, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of the all, and he observes all their deeds." And this is what the psalmist says to us. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. So our souls wait for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Amen. Let us hope in Jesus Christ this day. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for this word to us. We're so thankful that we have a Savior, that we have a King, that we have a risen Lord who has overcome sin and death. And therefore, when he says, "Do not fear, only believe," that, Father, we can live our lives not in fear, but out of love and self-control. Out of power that we have because the Holy Spirit lives inside us. And so, Father, we place our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ this day. Chase the fears away. Help us to stand strong on Jesus Christ, our rock, who has died for us. May we continually find our hope in him and him alone, knowing he has overcome sin and death. It's in his name we pray. Amen.